This morning in our passage, we come to a topic where its relevance is immediately seen and felt in our lives. This morning, Jesus is going to talk to us about anxiety. We increasingly live in a world where everyone is anxious. This new generation is called the generation of anxiety with the advent of smartphones and not even just being aware of the bad and news and tragedies of our own little bubble, but we are constantly aware of what is happening in the world. The advent of social media and constantly comparing ourselves to others. And it just seems no matter where we go, what's going on, there is something to be afraid about. There is something bad. And I think for many of us, we know what it feels like to carry anxiety into every part of life. It can sit with us in the quiet of the morning. It follows us through the day, and it will keep you awake at night as your heart races. It seems like the harder we try to push down excessive worry and anxiety, the more it's like a beach ball underwater. You can keep it down for a little bit, but eventually it just comes right back to the surface. Some of us call anxiety different things. Some of us, it's that constant heavy weight on your heart. For some of you, it's that sense of constant dread. That low temperature angst that we constantly feel. Maybe it's the elevated hearts, the sweaty palms, just the quiet restlessness underneath the surface. And this morning, we come to such a merciful passage. A very well-known passage. We see our Savior come to us, not with harshness, but with tenderness. That Jesus, he meets us in the middle of our excessive worry and anxiety, and he offers us an antidote. The title of my sermon today is The Antidote to Anxiety. Because Jesus doesn't come and just give us a few moral lessons. He's not here just to give us a quick fix or some life advice. But what Jesus wants us to see from these words is the steady comfort of a heavenly Father. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus again lovingly is going to teach us that as his disciples, we do not need to live under the crushing weight of anxious toil. Because ultimately, we have a heavenly Father who deeply values us, who knows us completely, and who will faithfully provide for us. And so Jesus this morning is going to take us on a journey. He's going to lead us on a path of how we can be those who replace sinful anxiety and toil for confident trust in our Father's care. That's what Jesus really wants us to do. He wants us to go on a walk with him, to walk down the path of how we can go from one place of constant anxiety and toil to the other side where we find confident trust and rest in our Father's care. Along the path, Jesus is going to make a few stops. And the first stop we see, Jesus is going to tell us to look up. Follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In the passage we considered last week, Jesus told his disciples that it's impossible to serve both God and money. Both money and the things of this world and God demand total allegiance. So last week, Jesus says that for his disciples, they are those who do not pursue the things of this world. They don't just lay up treasures and things on earth, but rather they store up treasures in heaven. We can't serve both God and money, Jesus says. And you see the connection that this passage has when Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you," in verse 25. Jesus knows that our loyalty to our Heavenly Father and His kingdom is not just in the accumulation of wealth and possessions, but it's also in the anxiety and the toil and the excessive worry that often takes our minds and our hearts off of who the Lord is and what he is doing. See, Jesus knows something very well about all of us and about me, that what our minds dwell on has an effect on our hearts. And what has effect on our hearts has a way of shaping our life and our character and our priorities. And so Jesus knows that if you are going to live in his kingdom and pursue his will and hallow God's name and live for God's renown, we can't do this if our hearts are overly worried and anxious. Three times Jesus will give the imperative in this passage: do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life, Jesus says. Don't be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Now, if you imagine for a moment Jesus' audience, perhaps the things they were anxious about was bread for the next day. Perhaps a lot of these people who heard this sermon couldn't fall asleep at night wondering how they're going to feed little Johnny in the morning. And yet I think for a lot of us, the anxiety that we chronically deal with isn't necessarily worrying about, are we going to have lunch or dinner? I think a lot of our anxiety is, are we going to eat too much for lunch and dinner? But I don't think that's Jesus' point. What is he getting at by mentioning these things like food and drink and clothing? Jesus goes right at the most basic necessities for survival. The things that we absolutely need to live a life. We need to eat, we need to drink, we need clothes. Jesus says, don't even worry about the basic necessities of life. And so if Jesus' point is that you should not waste your mental energy worrying about the basic necessities of survival, how much more should you not worry about the things that aren't necessary for survival? Jesus teaches us here in this passage, you are more than a body. You are more than just atoms that are conveniently arranged that create this human system that can have speech and thoughts. You're much more important than just the combination of atoms. So this is why you shouldn't be overly concerned about what you put in your body and what you put on your body. And so Jesus, being the good teacher that he is, he takes us on a walk. Later this afternoon, you hear a on your door. Surprise, surprise, it's Jesus, and he says, let's go on a walk. And so you start going on this walk with Jesus, and you have a lot of questions for him. You have a lot of things you want to ask him about. Hey, is it all meal or is it pre-meal, man? Like, you're trying to get them all in, and he's not having any of it. He's just looking around. And at some point in this walk, he looks you in the eyes. And he says, look up. No, really, really, look up. See the birds? See the ones over there? See the little baby birds over there? You know, God provides for them. If God provides for those things, how much more will he provide for you? Now, is Jesus just telling us, hey, don't be anxious, stop worrying about life, just kind of adopt a more laissez-faire mindset, you know, just kind of just chill out, don't go to work, don't pay your bills, don't work hard, just sort of be lazy, just don't be anxious. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. I think Jesus wants us to know that the Bible affirms that we work hard, that we plan, that we do what is necessary of life. And in fact, if you look at birds, they're some of the most wild creatures in nature. They're constantly moving. And this week I was in Seattle, and you think there's like nothing for birds to nest in, and yet there is this small little alley, and I see a bird like finding some weeds to go nest. No, Jesus on this walk is trying to get you to recapture your imagination, to look up and to see the birds and to realize and to recognize. If God cares so much about these birds that just fly around for a few years, how much more does he value me? How much more am I loved than the birds? And so Jesus would add, which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? A more literal translation would be, which one of you can make yourself grow by an inch? There's a type of futility that comes with this excessive worry and anxiety. Some of us need to consider again the conversation between the robin and the sparrow. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so, said the sparrow to the robin. Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. I think we do well to consider that more often. But I think we also do well to see the flaws of this little poem. Birds actually don't know God as a father. Birds only relate to God as their creator. It is those in Christ who know God not just as creator, but as redeemer and as father. How much more does God care about those made in his image than the birds of the air? On this walk, Jesus, he looks you dead in the eyes and he says, don't you get it? You're valuable. You matter to him. He cares about you. I know sometimes as Christians, it's sort of a shtick that we always talk about how bad we are. We talk about how sinful we are. We talk about how we need help. Certainly, it's a good thing to be dependent, and it's good to acknowledge and profess our faith to the Lord. And yet, I just want to say, I think for 95% of us in this room, I think we would benefit from thinking a little bit highly more of ourselves. Now, 5% of you, maybe don't listen for a moment. But for most of us, I think you need to hear, you are valuable in the sight of your Heavenly Father. You do matter. So how do we go on this path from anxious toil to confident trust in our Heavenly Father? Well, Jesus says, look up, look up. I don't know, maybe the application is that Hope Community Church is known for being a bunch of birders. I cannot tell you the joy in my heart meditating on this passage every day. And it seemed like every time I was thinking about this passage, I would see a bird. And I was able to be reminded, ah, he loves me. He loves me. He doesn't just want us to look up, though. He wants us to look around. And he says here in verses 28 and 29, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And Jesus, he has more lessons for us on this walk. He's probably a three-point sermon guy like myself, probably. But Jesus says, don't just look up, look around, look into the wild flowers of the fields. You've been driving somewhere in Washington and you look over and you see this huge, beautiful field filled with colors and brightness and life and bees buzzing on a bright, warm spring day. Jesus says they're just there. They're not given to worry and to toil and to anxiety. And yet your Heavenly Father, he clothes them with this beauty. Jesus, he highlights how temporary flowers and the grass of the field are to emphasize his point. And his point is this: if God so richly provides and clothes something that is more beautiful than the richest king ever, even though they are just quickly fading, how much more will your Heavenly Father clothe you? Now, again, I don't think many of us are too concerned about our dress, but I do think fifth grade Aaron would have appreciated this message. Sometimes we are anxious about looking the right way and having the right brands and the best shoes, and in some ways I'm very glad that I'm past the days of schoolyard comparisons. And yet Jesus' point, that if your Heavenly Father cares about clothing the flowers which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more valuable are you? Here's what Jesus is trying to tell you. You can trust your Heavenly Father. Christian, you can trust his sovereignty. You can trust how he has laid out the circumstances of your life. You can trust that he loves you. This doesn't mean that we won't have bad days. It doesn't mean that everything will work out. In fact, this may be the last day you have on earth. And yet, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father, he knows what you need. You can trust him. You can trust him. But isn't that our problem? We don't always believe that we have a Heavenly Father who values us, not just values us, but he knows what we need. And isn't this why Jesus adds this little expression at the end of verse 30? "O you of little faith." I think there's one way of reading this verse that would be a wrong way of reading this verse, and that way would be seeing Jesus sort of angry and pointing his finger and making us feel really bad. "Hey, you of little faith." That would be a wrong way of reading this verse. But again, I think Jesus, he's tender and he's gentle. He's telling us here, why at times do I struggle so much with just the things of this world and anxiety and excess of worry? Jesus is saying it's because we struggle with faith. We struggle to believe that we actually have a Heavenly Father who cares about us and who will provide for us. And he goes on here and he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying what we shall eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For the Gentiles or the pagans, they seek after all these things." And here it is. Here's the truth. "And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all." We don't even have to have anxiety over the basic necessities of life because we know that God is well aware of everything that I need. It is the pagan, it's the unbeliever who lives as if this is the only life they will get. It is the Gentile, the one who does not see God as Father, who is the one who is constantly worried that I have to provide for myself and I have to store up. No, Jesus says, your heavenly Father, guess what? He already knows what you need. He is not surprised. So maybe you're struggling with some financial anxiety or some relationships. Maybe there's some health stuff. Maybe your body is failing you. He knows. Right? Doesn't this go right back up to the Lord's Prayer we considered a few weeks ago in verse 8? Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles who just heap up words and words and words. He says, don't do that. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. So Hope Community Church, it's one thing to say that God values you. It's another thing to say that he knows what you need. In some ways, the first point is God values you. Oh, it's nice. It's warm fuzzies. But it's more, Jesus says. He is intimately involved, and he understands what you're going through. So I think it might be a good time to simply ask the question of what exactly is anxiety? What is anxiety from a biblical perspective? And first, I want to say what anxiety is not from a biblical perspective. Anxiety or worry is not proper care and concern that causes you to attend something in a responsible way. Anxiety or worry is not proper planning. And I would even just add that not all anxiety or worry is wrong or even a bad thing. Sometimes we should be concerned about certain things in our life. But most of the time when the Bible talks about anxiety, it's talking about that type of destructive or sinful anxiety. To boil it down, here's really what that destructive anxiety is from a biblical perspective. Anxiety is when we try to know or change the future. Anxiety is when we try to know or change the future. And what we see in Scripture is that excessive worry and anxiety, at times, it can make your life and your thoughts unproductive. That instead of you controlling your thoughts control you. If we were to go to other passages that speak about anxiety, what we would see is that excessive worry and anxiety, it's unproductive. It blurs our vision of what is true. It wastes our energy. It can damage our body because of the stress we put on it. Sometimes anxiety makes us not function in various areas of life. And what we need to say is that anxiety always tends to focus more on the gifts than on the giver. And so, church, I just need to tell you something. None of us here have the ability to either know or change the future. Those are two characteristics that belong to one person, God. Only God knows and can control the future. But the beauty and the mercy of this passage that Jesus is teaching us here is that anxiety and excessive worry are not necessary. Here's why. Because you have a heavenly Father who values you and who knows what you need. That he is able and that he is trustworthy. That he is concerned and he knows what you need. I realize that for some of you, this talk about anxiety is not theoretical. This is very real for some of you. In fact, maybe just me even mentioning anxiety gives you anxiety. I would even add that some of you may even take medications for your anxiety. And that medication can be a type of mercy in which your brain can become clear so that you can respond correctly to things in your life. I just want to say that's okay. And yet, I do want to say that I think what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage is that normally, the problem with anxiety is it's a heart issue. It's a faith issue. Certainly, medicine or a pill can help us with the symptoms of anxiety. It can make it possible for us to think clearly. But we need to be firm that no pill or no medicine can give you faith. No medicine can change the human heart. And so we just need to be slightly aware that a medicine, as helpful as it is, sometimes overpromises. I had a friend in seminary once, and he told me, "Aaron, today's my last day of school, and I'm dropping out of seminary, I need to take a break." And he began to share with me that he was having panic attacks and he was having racing thoughts, and these sense of dread would come over him for no apparent reason at random times. And he truthfully told me, "Aaron, I don't know why this is happening to me. Everything in my life is going good. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm following him. I can't make sense of why this is happening. It's like my body is failing me." And I share this story because for some of you, that story may resonate with you. Sometimes anxiety and worry, it just comes over you and you have no idea why. And sometimes our bodies just respond to this fight or flight response in ways where we just recognize our bodies are weak. And friends, I just want to tell you, if that's you, I just want you to know that your dear Savior is tender to how you may struggle with these things. He cares about you. I realize that some of these conversations around anxiety being a body issue or a heart issue are complicated. And I don't want anyone to say that the pastor said that I have anxiety because I don't have enough faith. Sometimes that is true. Sometimes that is not true. But whatever it is in your life, whether it's a heart issue or a body issue, the response should be the same, that when we have excessive worry or anxiety, that we look up, that we look around, that we remember, I am not an orphan in this world. I have a Heavenly Father, and I can move from anxiety to confident trust. And so lastly, Jesus says, don't just look up, don't just look around, but look ahead. In verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus' argument in this passage has been that since we have a Heavenly Father who values us because he cares for us, because he knows what we need, that we don't need to be filled with a type of toil and anxiety and concerns for this temporal life. That instead, since we rest in our Father's care, we can concern ourselves with seeking God and his kingdom. And really, the joy of this passage is that Jesus is saying, as you pursue the Lord, as you follow him, as you seek first his kingdom, God is going to provide for you. What an incredible verse. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. All of the clothing, all of the food, all of the drink. Seek God. He knows what you need. And more than just him knowing, he is going to supply everything that you need. I'm pretty sure this is what the Apostle Paul was thinking about in Philippians chapter 4. He tells these Philippian believers, "I am well supplied with the gifts you sent me, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now notice carefully what Paul says. He does not say that my God will supply every luxury that you desire. He does not say God will supply every circumstance that you find favorable, but God will supply every need of yours. This is a promise. God will supply our needs, but don't assume that this is a promise that God will give us the luxuries we want. And so if God is willing to provide the things that we need for life and to continue on living our lives, Jesus says we are freed now to give our best efforts, to have our first priority directed towards God's kingdom, that we would seek not first treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. See, friends, what Jesus wants is he wants our loyalty. He wants our devotion to the kingdom. I realize that sometimes this expression in verse 33 can be sort of a cliche. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what exactly does Jesus mean by that? What does it mean to seek the kingdom first? In some ways, it just means going back to what he's been teaching so far in this sermon. But seeking first the kingdom means this. It means that we seek the king. That we would love Jesus Christ, to know him both as a savior and as a friend. Seeking first the kingdom means that we would bow the knee to King Jesus, to know that he died for you, to know that only he can save you. Moreover, seeking the kingdom means that we pray for the king's causes. We pray for the kingdom's righteousness beyond just praying for our own local and personal concerns. As Christians, what we want to see is the righteousness and justice of God's rule and reign extended into the world. To seek the kingdom simply means to evangelize, to help others into the kingdom by introducing them to the king. It's a desire that God's name would be known and glorified as king throughout the world. Seeking first the kingdom means that we personally submit to God's rule by obeying him. It means we follow God even if it's a personal cost to ourselves or a comfort. It means that we love our neighbor. We refuse to retaliate, that we avoid convenient divorce, that we say no to lust and anger. It means that we keep our word, that we pursue wages and profits in ways that please God. Why can we do this? Why are we able to seek a life like this? Because we have a heavenly Father who is committed to supplying our needs in order that we can replace anxious toil for confident trust. And so Jesus concludes this very well-known passage with one more summary point. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow, it's going to have enough problems of its own. Sufficient right now, today. Jesus is trying to tell us, don't look at the past. Don't look at the future. Just look right ahead of you. Right in front of you. Look ahead. Seek God's kingdom today. Where you are. Again, let me tell you something that you probably know, but let me remind you. You do not know what the future will hold. You don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. So today, seek the kingdom. Some of the best things I can tell myself on those days where I have excessive worry and anxiety, and what's the stock market going to do, and like the gas price is going to come down, and what's going to happen with this, and what's going to happen with that, and I have all these kids, and what their lives are going to look like, and what are lives going to look like for my grandparents, and what will retirement look like. What I have to tell my soul, and what I tell you, is there is grace for today. There's grace for today. I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like or who's going to win the next election or what the retirement system is going to be like with Social Security. I have no idea, but I do know that right now, God will give me the grace I need to follow him. So friends, tell yourself, sufficient for today and its troubles, and God will give me the grace sufficient to get through this day. And tomorrow when we wake up, guess what? God's grace will be sufficient for that day. And the day after that, guess what? God's grace will be sufficient. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but everything, prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. And I think that verse sometimes is just thrown out like a pill, like medicine. Like, oh, you're anxious? Stop being anxious. And I think we often forget the little expression that comes right before that command. We read this passage earlier. I wonder if you caught it. Right before Paul says, do not be anxious, he says this. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, therefore do not be anxious. Friends, Jesus is near. He is coming again. He is ruling and reigning now. So, dear Christian, Jesus says, look right ahead of you, right in front of you. Don't worry, oh, you of little faith. Your heavenly Father will provide what you need. He will supply your needs and he will supply mine. In conclusion, I think the reason why this passage is so popular, why it's so well appreciated, is because really it's a passage asking us to rest in the wonderful care of our Heavenly Father. Friends, we know God as our Father. This is what life in the kingdom is, to know God as Father. And yet I wonder how many times we just pause and reflect of the blessing and privilege it is to have a Heavenly Father. The only reason that you and I can have a Heavenly Father who values us, who knows what we need, who will supply what we need, is because Jesus went to that cross. We can have the tender care of a Heavenly Father because Jesus laid naked on a tree when his Father's face turned away from him. And while he laid there on that tree, the Father, he did not provide. The Father did not listen. The Father did not intervene. And Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to be our substitute for sin so that you and I would not have to worry or be filled with anxiety about a Heavenly Father turning his face from us or not listening to us, or providing for our needs. Friends, do you see how wonderful our God and Savior is in Christ? That he would go all the way to the depths, to the grave, to Calvary's tree, so that me and you, by faith, can be adopted into the family of God. That when troubles in this life come, when anxieties show themselves, we can know for certain that I have a Father in heaven who values me, who knows what I need, who will supply what I need. And so if he who did not spare his one and only Son is willing to give him up for us all, how will he not in all things graciously give us what we need? Friends, this week, take some time, go on a walk. Look up. Look around. Look right ahead of you. God's grace is sufficient. And as we consider these things, let us follow Jesus on this journey of replacing anxious toil with confident trust in our Father's care. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to call you Father. God, we recognize the great cost that it took for us to have this privilege of knowing you, not just as our Creator, but as our Heavenly Father. Lord, I want to pray for the dear ones here this morning who struggle with that chronic worry in their life. Lord, give them the wisdom they need. Console them in their suffering. Remind them that you do, in fact, love them, that you are for them. So, Father, for all of us, give us that faith to trust that we can put away the anxious toil and instead seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.